We have two more messages in Mark. We're in Mark 16 today. And I'm surprised. I'm like, wow, I cannot believe we're almost done going through Mark. Aside from communion services and other special sermons, it's taken 2 years. But we're almost done. And I said I'm surprised because we're almost done, but I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of surprised that you guys keep letting me come back up here. Especially after last week and the whistle. And I just want to be honest with you guys, I really was not trying to, I'm not kidding, I was not trying to be evil and scare some of you. It was not my intention. I'm not kidding, it wasn't. But I have to be honest with you, that Sunday afternoon and the next day, I just started laughing in the car when I was driving with Julie, because I was thinking back to some of your reactions when I blew that whistle last Sunday. Honestly, at that time, I had that whistle in my pocket, and I'm like, are you really going to do this? Are you actually going to pull that out of your pocket and blow it in front of the church? But anyway, so...
Bring the whistle today?
No. Yeah, and honestly, you guys, there was, after that, I got mixed emotions on that one. There were some people that were very unhappy with that whistle. But, and it was very annoying, and, you know, it startled people. I mean, people felt, like, there were people that said, I almost had a heart attack. But honestly, you guys, honestly, think of this. The way how annoying that was for me to stand up here and blow that whistle, I think, 5 times. How annoying that was. That's how annoying it is to the world when we walk in the light and when we walk in purity, when we live pure lives, and when we speak righteousness, when we do righteousness, the world hears that and sees that, and it's annoying to them. And it makes them frustrated. Alright? And so go blow your whistle and in love. In love.
Amen.
In love. That's got to be number one. In love. All right? So, and in seminary, they said, you can use props when you're preaching, but either it'll go okay or it'll go really bad. So, I don't know. Still trying to decide how that worked. But we know this, that Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he blew the whistle, okay? He blew the whistle and people were furious. And either people were furious and wanted to destroy him, or people loved him dearly. And they wanted to be right there with him and follow him. Because Jesus, he walked in the light. He kept himself pure. And he was perfectly obedient. And the world hated him for that. And Jesus loved his disciples perfectly. Okay? He loved those who were around him perfectly. Okay? And he loved... Think about this, okay? Think about this. Homosexual, heterosexual, our society and culture has put a perversion in those words and said one is bad or the other is bad. But there's not meant to be perversion in those words. A homosexual relationship means a relationship between a man and a man, which should be a very strong, affectionate, loving relationship. Alright? And God designed it to be that way. And Jesus did that perfectly with his disciples.
Amen.
They experienced, and I'm going to say it, but don't take it like the culture would, he experienced perfect homosexual relationship. Don't let the world take that word and pervert it. It's not meant to be perverted. There is supposed to be healthy, loving relationships between men.
Amen.
And Jesus did that perfectly with those disciples.
Amen.
There was no perversion, never anything incorrect or wrong with Jesus' love towards the disciples.
Amen.
It was beautiful, and the disciples loved him.
Amen.
They loved him. And no one knew devastation like they knew devastation the day that he was crucified on that cross and they all fled, because they knew perfect love. They knew perfect love. And so they also knew great despair and devastation on that day in those 3 days. All right? And the same for the heterosexual relationships that Jesus had with women. There was no perversion, no incorrect attraction.
Amen.
Absolutely none. There was perfect love that he experienced between the women that were following him.
Amen.
And those women were faithful.
Amen.
They were so faithful to him. And we see that in these stories as we're coming to the end of Mark.
Amen.
They were right there with him. Gary's with him.
Amen.
Gary's with him right now, experiencing perfect love.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
And so we're sad, but we rejoice, right? We're sad because we miss him, but we rejoice because we know right where he is. And if you're a child of God, you will be with him too. That day is coming fast.
Amen.
And the reason that you're going to get to be with him is because he went to the cross.
Amen.
He sacrificed himself. The reason that you're going to get to be with him is because he rose again on the third day.
Amen.
He rose again. The Lord, the Father brought him back to life and brought him out of the tomb. Isn't that crazy, you guys? The author of life died. The one who created all of life died for us. But we know it says in Acts 2:24, Jesus putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power.
Amen.
It was impossible for the author of life to be held in the power of death. And that's what we're going to look at today. So turn to Mark 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Fairly early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So Sabbath was over. And that's at 6 o'clock, Saturday night. At 6 o'clock, they went out and Mary Magdalene and this group, they went out and bought some spices. They bought some ointments to go and to take to Jesus' grave. And they're doing this out of just a culture that it's a way to. It's not like mummification. It's a way for them to go and to honor the dead, right? But it's also an act of great devotion.
Yes.
It's an act of great devotion to that person, that loved one. Because honestly, at this point, Jesus has been dead for 3 days. And decomposition is happening, and the smell and just how awful that smell would be very horrible. But it's an act of great devotion for them to take and to put these spices on Jesus. And so the next morning, Sunday morning, early in the morning, when the sun rose, they went there to the tomb. And we see in verse 3 that they're asking a question. They're asking, who will roll away the stone? Who will open the tomb for us? And that's because they were unaware that evening before, that the Pharisees and the chief priests, they went to Pilate and said, hey, you got to secure that tomb. You got to secure it, or else they're going to come and take Jesus' body, and then they'll lie and say that he rose. So they didn't know that, but that tomb was sealed, and there were guards that were guarding that tomb. But it says in verse 4, when they got there, that the tomb was open, and in the tomb was an angel with a white robe. And then what we read in verse 6, and let's read it again, is of greatest importance. Verse 6, and he said to them, the angel said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen, he is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. And so this one verse right here, the whole Christian faith hinges on this one verse. The whole Christian faith hinges on this one verse. If this was not true, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then rather than having a whole New Testament, maybe the life of Jesus would have been written in just one sentence by some ancient historian. And that's all that we would have known of Jesus. Right? It's only because he rose again that we have the faith we do today. And that is why this is so important and so critical to the Christian faith, that he rose from the dead. And there's a lot of evidence in this passage that shows us he did exactly that, and in the scriptures. And so then in verse 7, the angel tells Mary Magdalene and Mary to go and to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen. And the group fled. They left that tomb absolutely terrified. They were absolutely terrified. They were so terrified that they were shaking. They were shaking. They were trembling and shaking in fear. They were so afraid. And so, as I said, there's a lot of evidence in this passage and in the other Gospels showing us that Jesus rose from the grave. All right? There's a lot of evidence showing us this. First of all, there's the evidence, and we talked about it last week, the evidence showing that he died. All right? Absolutely, Jesus died. There can be no dispute based on the evidence that we see in the scriptures. Those Roman soldiers, they were professional killers. They knew when someone was dead. All right? They were professionals at that. They put that spear in his side, and it drained water and blood out of his side. And then Joseph and Nicodemus, they came and they wrapped cloth around Jesus and they laid him in the tomb. They knew he was dead, and they closed the tomb. They wouldn't be doing that if they thought he was alive. All right? They wouldn't do that. But there's also a lot of evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. All right? Because there's different controversies, right? There's different stories that have come up trying to disprove that this event happened. One of those says that Jesus was unconscious. He didn't die. He was unconscious and he just woke up and was able to walk out of the tomb. But again, we know that's not true because those Roman soldiers, they were professional killers. They weren't going to let that happen. There's other stories that have come that said that Mary Magdalene and Mary, that they went to the wrong tomb. They must have gone to the wrong tomb and not the one that Jesus was in. But the thing of it is that Mary Magdalene loved the Lord so much. She was so devoted to Jesus. She was right there at the cross, and she was right there when Jesus was laid in that tomb. And we see that just in the previous few passages. She was there when Joseph laid them in the tomb. They knew where that tomb was. They knew what it looked like. There's some that said that thieves actually came and stole the body of Jesus. That a thief came. But we know that can't be true because If that grave was sealed, it was sealed. Okay, when you're told by a Roman governor, seal the tomb, guess what? They're going to seal that tomb and no one's getting in that thing. Otherwise, those ones that are sealing are going to be in big trouble. And so they sealed it and there were guards. There's no thief that came and stole Jesus out of that tomb. But then there's stories that say that the disciples came and stole Jesus, right? The disciples came and stole him out of the tomb. But how many people do you see dying for a lie? How many people do you say giving the rest of their lives and being martyred and killed and persecuted and stoned and going all over the world? How many people see that doing it for a lie that they know is a lie? And the answer is no, they don't. Here's another thing too that's interesting. It's interesting that in the scriptures, women are the ones who found Jesus, or who found the empty tomb. Because in those days, women were not considered valid witnesses in a court case or in anything. A woman's witness didn't count for anything. All right? I'm saying that right now. And people think that in our culture, there's women that are so oppressed. A woman could have no word or no say at all in any kind of court case or court. She was not even worthy of being a witness. And so that right there, this was troublesome and embarrassing for people in that time. Why would God use women to be the ones to validate that Jesus rose, that tomb was empty? That would be troublesome and embarrassing in that time. Not now. Not now because of Christ, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has taught us about the value of women. But in that time, no, this was troublesome. But that actually proves it even more. Yes. That proves it even more. That this is a true event and it happened. And you guys, there's no explanation after that, though. There's evidence. But to actually give someone explanation for how Jesus rose from the dead, there's no explanation, no scientific explanation for that. All we can say that it was a miracle. All we can say is that it was absolutely a miracle. And we know in Matthew 28, it says that when Mary Magdalene and the group was going to the tomb, there was a big earthquake. And that there were angels, and they came down, and they saw the soldiers, the guards, were so afraid of these angels that they fell down like they were dead. And so this was absolutely a miraculous event, but it was a true event. Because there's no way that a body that had been mutilated as much as Jesus could just get up and walk out. There's no way that a body that had been dead for 3 days could just come to life. And there's no way that a body that's just sealed in a tomb could just come out. And so, and we have to consider some things about this event. We've heard it so many times, you guys. We've heard this so many times, it's become mundane to us. It has, hasn't it? Oh yeah, Jesus, he rose from the grave. Did you hear about what happened on that sports game last night? It's pretty cool. It's amazing. Oh yeah, Jesus, he rose from the grave. You see that new car that just came out? I couldn't think of one when I said that. Would have been better if I could have. That's an awesome car. I want to get that as soon as I can. Oh yeah, Jesus, he rose from the grave. I know. But this event right here, this event right here, the whole earth was waiting for this event. all of those of God's people were waiting for this event. God had promised for this event for a couple thousand years. God's salvation is revealed and accomplished in this event. God's salvation is accomplished right here, right now, at that time. All hope was lost when Jesus died on the cross. I told you guys, the disciples, devastation like you can't imagine. More than any of us will ever experience, because we've never experienced perfect love like that. Okay? All hope was lost for them, but then this happened. And now we will never lose hope. Hope will never be lost after this event.
Amen.
This morning right here changed everything. It changed the whole universe. It changed everything. This moment right here. This morning right here, I want to say, and you can argue with me after, but this morning right here when the sun rose, when the sun came up, this morning right here, I would say, was more glorious than the morning that the sun first came up over the Garden of Eden. After all the whole creation, after the whole universe was created, this morning right here is more glorious. Because of the salvation that the God worked out for us. After this morning, after this time, all who are dead in Christ will rise with Him. After this event. And there is no greater revelation of God's glory than right here. This is the greatest revelation of His glory, right here. What an awesome love. What an awesome plan of salvation. And if you were there with those women, you would have run screaming from that tomb just like them. No, we probably would have fallen down as though we were dead, just like those soldiers, because the glory of God was revealed so powerfully in that moment. No one could stop that morning from happening. And no one can erase that morning. No one can erase it. And now through His death and through His resurrection, He opened the way to God. Alright? Our relationship to God is opened up. And we see that in the veil being torn in Matthew 27:51. Now mankind would be able to worship the Lord. Genuinely. We will genuinely be able to worship the Lord now. It says in John 11:24-26, it says in there that I am the resurrection and the light. And so now we know God's salvation. And that was a glorious morning. And we need to meditate on that. And how do we need to meditate on that? We need to know God's love, and we need to know His presence now. Because of what Jesus did, because of His sacrifice, we need to know God's love and we need to know His presence. Let's consider some of the characters that were mentioned in this passage. Mary Magdalene, okay? Mary Magdalene, she was very devoted to Jesus. She loved Jesus. And it actually says in verse 9, right below our passage, it says, now after He had risen early on the first day of the week, He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom He had cast out 7 demons. Alright? And so Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. He saved her from the devastation, from those demons. And it says that too in Luke 8:2. It says the same thing. Mary Magdalene was delivered from 7 demons. (Clears throat) But in church history, in church tradition, even though it doesn't say specifically in scriptures, it's believed that the woman who washed Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her tears and poured perfume on his feet is actually Mary Magdalene. And so that's from church tradition, but it could have been. And I want to turn there to Luke chapter 7. Turn there with me. Luke 7, and we're going to start at verse 36 and just look at the love and the devotion of this woman. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And then Jesus goes on to tell the story, asking Simon Peter the question, who loves more, the one who's forgiven 50 denarii or the one who's forgiven 500? And the one who's forgiven 500 is, right? And then so, even though this woman, in the eyes of the Pharisees and in the eyes of the Jewish people, she was unclean and unworthy and should have been ostracized and an outcast, Jesus accepted her and ministered to her. And it says she was a sinner. It doesn't say specifically, but we can imagine seven demons and labeled a sinner in that time. It was definitely a lifestyle that would have been very contemptible. But look at this passage, you guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You know, the Pharisees needed to know something, and we need to know something too. The Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus would allow that woman to touch her, someone who was a sinner and unclean. But they don't realize is that they were a sinner too. And those Pharisees were just as much a sinner as that woman was. Even more so. Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then it says in verse 11, "Such were some of you." And looking at that list, you guys, there's no degree of sin. There's no sin that's greater than any other. All of us have sinned tremendously against our Lord. Amen. All of us are sinners, and there's no degree to what we have done. No one of us is better than anyone else. "Such were some of you." And he's speaking to the Corinthian church, which was a very wicked, wicked place. And there were many evil things that had crept into the church. But so such were some of you. But then he says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "And in the Spirit of our God." Amen. And that is for you, Christian. That is for you, child of God. You have been washed, you have been justified, you have been cleaned. Even though you were on this list, that was you, that's not you anymore.
Amen.
That's not you anymore. You are a child of God.
Amen.
And so don't listen to the lie that says that you are still one of these things. You're not. That is Satan trying to lie to you and bring you back into something that Jesus has delivered you from. So don't listen to the lie. And Jesus loved Mary Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. You know who else Jesus loved? Well, he loved the whole world. That's a silly question. But in this story, he also loved Peter. Okay, Jesus loved Peter. And we see in this story, when the angel, he tells the Mary Magdalene and Mary to go tell the disciples, the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter.
Amen.
Go tell the disciples and Peter.
Yes.
So Peter's singled out there, right? He's singled out. But why is he singled out? And the reason is because of his denial, right? Because of his emphatic denial, because of his passionate denial of Jesus, his disloyalty, right? He was absolutely disloyal to Jesus and denied him three times. And in that time, especially, as much as honor was so important, in that culture, honor was absolutely important. We've lost that in our culture. We've lost that. In that culture, if you are dishonored, that is devastating. That is a horrible, horrible thing for you if your honor is discredited. Well, Peter's was. Peter's loyalty was discredited. He should have, in that culture and in that time, been disqualified from partaking in the triumph of Jesus. He should have been disqualified. He knew it, the whole culture knew it, but no, Jesus loved Peter. And so he singles him out. He singles him out and says, tell him to meet me. And so we know, you guys, we know that no one is too far gone. Look at this, you guys. In the early church, when persecution and martyrdom was happening at the end of the first and in the second century, there was many, many Christians that were persecuted and killed. And in that time, when the Roman soldiers knocked on your door and said, kiss this idol of Nero, kiss this idol of the emperor and bow down to it, and you didn't, guess what? You went and you got fed to the animals, all right? Or you were burned. You were killed. You were tortured. And so imagine some young Christian being told that. They knelt down and they kissed that idol because they were afraid. And they were not loyal to Jesus. And then in the church in that time, some were getting killed, but some were getting away. And then those ones that dissented, the ones that knelt down and kissed the idol, they were coming back to church. And the church members were having this problem. What do we do with these ones? They weren't loyal. They weren't faithful. Should we let them back in the church or should we kick them out and tell them they're not welcome back? Because my brother was killed because he stood up for their faith and they chickened out and they're still here. Why should we let them back into the church? But what would Jesus say to that? What would Jesus say to that? And hopefully they figured it out. But Jesus said, get Peter, tell him to meet me.
Amen.
Tell him to come back. And so we need to be so forgiving, you guys. Jesus valued life. He valued it. He came down and he died because he values us and he loves us. All right? Our culture is so different, though. Our culture is very much against life in many ways. In many ways. In the World War II, in the Nazi regime, they had a saying. They had a saying that dictated a lot of what they did. But the saying was, life unworthy of life. Life unworthy of life. I don't know the German way it's phrased, but life unworthy of life. They actually believed that there was life that was unworthy to be alive, and they were doing a service to the human race to kill off all life that was unworthy of life. And we know what happened. And we know how many died. But the same thing is happening today. And it's even worse. It's even worse. Those who say, life, that life is not worthy, this life is not worthy, that life is too inconvenient, it needs to stop. That life is a drain, we need to end it. And it's rampant in our culture, you guys, but not in Jesus. Jesus values and treasures life and loves all life. And we know that too by the cross and by the resurrection. So you guys, this week is, it's been a lot going on this week, and it's been a rough week. And there's just been some things coming that, for me personally, I know for some of you too, then just, what do we do? What do I do? What do I say? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, they're looking to me for help, so I better figure something out. But I don't know. Lord, help. I'm scared. And I want to help so bad. And it's been a week like that. And I've just been, some people have helped me with some things, and it's got me looking differently and thinking differently. But one thing that's been helping me is this study that we're doing on during Sunday school. And this last week we were talking about the presence of God and how God is with us. He's always with us, you guys. He is everywhere. Everywhere is here to God. All right, that's just it. Bottom line, there's not anywhere that you go that He's not there. And so in those times that I was discussing with you, where I was struggling, based on what I'm learning in this, I'd realize, like, all right, God, you're here with me. You're gonna work. You're gonna help in this situation, not me. That's what they need anyway. And so when that realization would come, I would have peace. And I would just say, Lord, you work right now. You save in this. And you know what, you guys? It's okay to say, I don't know. But He does, and let's pray. Okay? Say, I don't know. He does. Let's pray. And so there's just been a lot of helpful things, ways that that has helped me. But then too, just some advice that was given to me that I've just been desperately meditating on and thinking about is what's said in John chapter 15, where Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. All right? We're the vine, He's the branches. The vine can't do anything unless it's connected. The branch can't do anything unless it's connected to the vine. Amen. All right? It can't. We need to be connected with Jesus. Amen. We need to be abiding in Jesus. We need to be close with Jesus. Amen. Have an intimate relationship with Him. And so I've just been thinking about that and thinking how much I've been trying to do things on my own, and I struggle and I strive. And it's hard, you guys. But that's not correct. It's not correct. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. What does Jesus say? He says, "My yoke is easy. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? So, I'll tell you this right now. If you're out there and you're just struggling and striving, know that Jesus came and died and rose again for our salvation, but He loved us so much that He made it so that we could have God's presence and we could have His help and we can cry out to Him all the time, anytime, anywhere. And in fact, we need to just do that first and stop trying to fix things on our own. But I've just been trying to just dwell on that this week and abide in Christ, abide in Christ. Trust in Christ. Focus on Christ. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. And we see in Philippians chapter 3, and we sang about it too. And Fred, actually, I don't know what song you have planned to sing at the end, but I'm going to want to ask if we could sing one of the songs that we already sang. Jesus, something about that name. But in Philippians chapter 3, and before we read this, I just need to say to you guys, that passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 is telling us that we should not be works-based in our grace and in salvation anymore. There's no more works necessary. It's all been done. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can do to earn your way to God. It's wide open for you to cry out to Him. And so we just need to constantly be rejoicing in that and focusing on Christ. And focusing on the grace that we have in Him, focusing on how much He loves us. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says this: But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And he's serious when he says the loss of all things, because he's in prison when he's writing this. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so I've been thinking about that passage, and I've been thinking about Colossians 2:20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you guys, I've just been crying out to God, please, Lord, please teach me how to do this, how to abide, how not to have to work so hard and strive, but just to rest. And to take Jesus' yoke. And so I'm standing up here, you guys, and I'm crying out to God all week for this. And He's been showing me some things on how to do that. Alright? And we do know that He has made the way available. He has made open the way for us to God to cry out to Him. And that He's everywhere. He's always with us. His presence is all around us. But then in our study, we were looking at something else. God's omnipresence is everywhere, and that can be called His essential presence. Okay, His essential presence is everywhere. It's all around us. But then there's also His relational presence. All right? His relational presence. And that can fluctuate. His relational presence, His nearness to us relationally, can fluctuate based on our actions. All right? And so there's some conditions for that nearness, that abiding in Christ. Okay, there are some conditions. Because otherwise, we're going to be striving and trying to do this on our own. But one condition is that we need to be in agreement. We need to be in agreement with God. We need to be in agreement with Christ. If you are walking in disagreement with Christ and you are not looking to Him to lead you and guide you, and you are refusing to obey and go where He's calling you to go, you're not going to be walking in an abiding relationship with Christ. You're not going to experience the rest and the peace and the joy. You need to be in agreement. Okay? And you need to repent. It says in Amos 3:2, can two walk together if they're not in agreement? The answer is no. If one goes one way and the other doesn't follow, then they're going to separate. And so for us to abide in Christ, we need to be walking in agreement with Him. Another way to be abiding in Christ is that we need to be humble. We need to be humble. It says in Isaiah 57:15 that the Lord is with those who are contrite and lowly of spirit. All right? The Lord is with those who are contrite and lowly of spirit. So if we're walking around proud and not sensing our absolute need of God and dependence in God, then we're not going to be having a very abiding relationship in Him. There can only be one King, and if you are not submitting to Him as King, you're making your own self King. All right? So you need to be humble and cry out to Him. And so that whatever it is that's making you anxious or devastated, you are continually coming to Him and laying it at His feet and then crying out to Him. So we need to be humble. If you're not being humble and you're not going to Him, if you're too proud to get on your knees and cry out to Him, then you're not going to have a very close abiding relationship with Christ. But there's another thing too. For you to have this abiding relationship with Christ, you need to walk in the light. You must be walking in the light. All right? It says in James chapter 4 that anyone who's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world and walking in darkness, you are an enemy of God. So you must walk in the light. And don't let Satan deceive you and say, you're under grace, this is fine, continue in this sin. Don't let him. So we got to walk in agreement with God. We got to be humble and cry out to Him. We got to walk in the light. And we got to put away idols. And we got to put away our adulterous ways. Okay? And by idols and adultery, I mean things that we love and we put before God more than Him. All right? We got to put those things away. We got to ask the Lord, what are those things? Please show me. Because I want to abide with You and I want to walk close with You. And that's the only way I'm going to minister to anyone or help anyone. And that's the only way I'm going to be a blessing to anyone. And that's the only way that I'm going to be able to follow You and do what You're calling me to do, Lord. There's no other way. Amen. There's no other way. And so Jesus died on the cross. He rose again for our salvation. And our salvation is completely in that, in Him. Amen. But if we want a close, abiding relationship where the power of God and the love of God and the miracles of God are flowing through us, because of that salvation, because we're children of God, there are some conditions that we have got to follow. And we got to follow them out of love, not out of duty. Follow them out of love. Because Jesus loved us. Because our salvation is completely based on what Jesus did.
Amen.
Our salvation is completely from His death on the cross and His resurrection.
Amen.
And the faith that we put into that. All of our sin was put on Him, and so all we've got is His righteousness put on us. And that's what we have faith in. But we cannot. We can't settle and be okay with walking in darkness. We can't be okay with just walking this life, doing it on our own, in our own strength, in our own power. We can't. And we've got to stop. We've got to stop. Do you want to know how this church will be recognized by the community? When we start walking in the presence of God. When this church starts abiding in Christ. And I know that there are many of us out there that are doing that. But there could be more. There should be more. Should be everyone in this room. When we all start walking and abiding in Christ, absolutely dependent on Him and doing these things, they're going to notice out there. And they're going to be amazed. Who knows? Maybe they'll even fall down as though they were dead, because the glory of God actually will come down and work through us. But know this, the glory of God came down more powerfully and magnificently that day than any other morning. And rightfully so. Rightfully so, because on that morning, sinful matter was taken and made it pure and holy and righteous. That's a whole lot different than the Lord taking nothing and making the whole universe. But to actually take sinful, rebellious, heinous, adulterous, wicked matter, flesh, and to make it holy and pure and righteous, that's more glorious. That shows the Lord's glory more than anything else. And so, guys, we just need to be focusing and abiding on Christ and doing these things. Me too. Man, the peace of standing there thinking, God, You're taking care of this. You're right here. And I don't have to worry about anything. Lord, I've been working so hard. What am I doing? I don't have to work this hard. It's not hard. Walking in the light, walking in salvation, is simple. And that's the way He designed it to be. So Lord, help us. And we need to be learning how to focus on Him. Finding all of our joy, getting rid of all the idols and all the adultery, and finding our joy completely in Him. So Lord, help us to do that. And as we sing, Fred, there's just something about that name. I love that song, Pastor Bob. I'm so glad that you taught it to us. I sing it to my daughter now. And I want them to know that song. And let's sing it to Him now. If you do not walk in the light, if you have been walking in darkness, and now you do want to walk in the light, and you understand how great of a salvation this is, walk up here. Walk forward. And let us know. Let us pray for you. And commit your life to Him. Don't wait. If you have a sin that you need to repent from, that's been plaguing you, and you've just been content with it, stop. Stop this morning. Stop preventing the Holy Spirit and God working through you with power to bless those around you and to serve those around you. Come forward and repent of that sin. Let us pray with you. There's those here that will pray with you and help you. But let us know. As a church, we want to come together and we want to build each other up.